Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice sunny day out there. Maybe a little clouds, but that's okay. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the faith that you've placed in all of us to believe that we can walk this holy and sinless life that you've placed here in your word for us to do, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you put a hunger in our hearts to study the word of God more and to get all of these great promises in our heart, Lord. And I praise you for it. Father, be with us today as we get out this message on Saved by Faith. And Lord, let it be a blessing to everybody in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about. Being saved by faith. You know, it's real important that we study the Word of God, because the Word of God is that seed that brings forth Christ. And the Word of God renews our mind so that we can walk with the Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Folks, the natural carnal mind can't walk with the Spirit. Amos 3:3 says, "Shall two walk together except they have agreed?" The Spirit is foolishness to the carnal mind. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." So when we come into agreement with God, then we can walk in the Spirit. Our capacity to walk hand in hand with Jesus as he walked, our capacity to walk in the Spirit is directly related to how much of that word we're agreeing with. That's because if you're not agreeing with the Word, and if you ain't agreeing with God, you ain't going to listen to him, and you're not going to obey him. And when these principles of the Word are involved in a situation or circumstance that you're in, you're not going to be obedient to them because you're disagreeing with them. How do you come to recognize, how do we come to know the voice of the Spirit? We become familiar with his word. And that's why we've been given this word. We were given the New Testament in order to renew our mind so that we can walk in the Spirit. And living according to the New Testament is to walk in the Spirit. It's to walk with Christ and abide in him. The New Testament gives us that familiarity with the Word so that we can walk with him. How do you know what voice speaks to you unless you're familiar with the person of that voice? Through their own words, through their own nature, through their own character. Because when you study the Word, you begin to know the voice of the Spirit, and you can see where the people go astray of him. And the more familiar you become with the Word, the quicker that you can see the error where people miss it or where they go astray from the Word. Folks, we need to have fellowship with God through the Word so that we can be led by the Spirit to God and be called sons of God. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:15, he says, "For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear." Those people under the old covenant didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they were in bondage to the law. John 7:39 says this, said, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." When they kept the law, they had to do it by their own strength and by their own ability. But that wasn't possible. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all." And if we're trying to keep the law of the Old Testament, then we have made ourselves a bond servant. You know that. "And the bond servant abideth not in the house forever. The son abideth forever." Folks, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us into that adoption. Romans 8 and 15. For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption because his job is to manifest Christ in us. Jesus said in John 16 and 14, He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. Our faith is what makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to manifest Jesus in us. You must be calling those things that are not as though they were. You have to do that. You must accept sonship now if it's ever going to be manifested. The Holy Spirit, folks, moves through our faith, and he brings things to pass because of our faith. He ain't got nothing to do if you don't have faith. There's no promises for you in this word if you don't have faith. 1 John 5 and 4, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Holy Spirit is to bring us to the adoption of sonship, and the adoption is the end of our faith, not the beginning of our faith. 1 Peter 1 and 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God manifests the adoption because of the salvation of the soul, which is when the soul bears fruit 30, 60, or 100 fold. We're sons of God by faith, folks. We're adopted by faith. Paul definitely teaches that we are adopted sons of God by faith. And folks, that's a marvelous thing that God reckons our faith as righteousness, because that means a baby Christian that's just now coming into the kingdom, he can enter into that kingdom by his faith. Otherwise, ain't nobody who has yet manifested sonship would have any hope or have any chance if it wasn't by faith. James 2 and 17 says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Faith has to be walked in. And then verse 18, and by my works will show thee my faith. Folks, there are a lot of folks out there who say they have faith, but it's not real faith because they're not walking in it. They only acknowledge in their mind that they have faith. You can't stand still in faith. Real faith moves, folks. Real faith has action. Without action, faith is dead or it's incomplete. Romans 8 and 16 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It don't say sons there, does it? That's because Paul is talking here about manifestation. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Folks, we have to be careful in rightly dividing the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy 2 and 15. And since he's talking about manifestation, then we can say that all those who are walking by faith are at least children of God by manifestation. 1 John 3 and 2 says, beloved, now are we children of God, not sons of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. How many of you know that what we shall be is Christ? 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. Folks, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to look at him through our mirror. God's purpose in Christ is to bring about his life in us so that manifestly we're sons of God. 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if, now we're children, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, only if we also suffer with him. And let's go on. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Suffering is what happens when you're led by the Spirit, because your flesh always wants to go the opposite way. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why is that? It's because when you suffer in the flesh, it means that you're going against the flesh and you're walking in the Spirit. You have to suffer with Christ in order to be glorified with Christ. And in order for the Spirit to grow in you, you have to suffer the death of self, the death of the old man. Walking in the Spirit is suffering the death of self. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The Greek word for revealing there comes from the that word apokalypto, and it means unveiling. Creation is waiting for the unveiling or manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God are hidden to the world, and the reason they're hidden to the world is that they're not yet acting in agreement with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that the full adoption doesn't happen until we receive our new body. And it says that a little bit further down in the Scriptures. But we also know that the manifestation of sonship in Christ was true in spirit and soul before he received a new body. Jesus did his works in this earth as a manifested son in spirit and in soul before he received his new body. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of sons of God in spirit and in soul, even while they are walking in their body of flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And that's the truth. The creation needs the manifestation of sons so that the creation itself will be delivered. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. We have the authority in Christ to bring deliverance to creation. Just think how it'd be if God's children came to understand that the inheritance has been given to us. We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. What's the power of the enemy? That's the curse. But we have been given that authority over the curse. Acts 10:38 says, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, the works of corruption. And since the creation is under the bondage of corruption because of the fall of man, now God's reversing that process. And this time, God is going to save man and use man to bring about the deliverance of the creation. So the creation is waiting for that man to be saved manifestly. And all of creation is waiting for man to come into what God has provided. Creation never would have been delivered into corruption had it not been for man. And now what God's doing, he's reversing the process through the spiritual man, Jesus Christ, and that's in us. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This redemption of the body that Paul's talking about here is a new body, because Christ is to be manifested in us. First the spirit, then soul, and then the body. That fullness of adoption happens when you get the new body. He's talking about the new creation of Christ. We don't have anything to do with the new body right now, but we can deliver our body of flesh from the bondage of corruption. This body that we walk in is part of the natural creation. So we have authority to deliver this body from corruption while we walk in Jesus Christ. And of course, we have no authority to deliver this body while we walk in willful sin. Hebrews 10:26-27 tells us that. And then verse 24 in Romans 8 says this: "For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Folks, we're patiently waiting for the full manifestation, which we received by faith, and which we received in hope. You know what hope is, don't you? Hope is a firm expectation. We're expecting to see it, but most of the church don't expect ever to see that. They're real content to just accept what little they got right now. But that ain't God's plan. It ain't his. It's not even his part of his purpose. His purpose is to manifest sons, and the manifestation of sonship is going to deliver all of creation from this bondage of corruption. And that creation is groaning under all of that. We're sons of God through faith right now. At this point, we have manifested sonship in our spirit, and we are manifesting sonship in our soul, and we will have manifested sonship in our body at the adoption. So what we're saying about sonship is exactly the same thing we're saying about salvation. Sonship in your spirit is instantaneous, but then sonship in your soul is a progressive walk. Manifestly, we are children of servant, but we want to grow up to be sons, don't we? There's an important difference between servants and sons, and between children and sons. A child doesn't have the same capacity to serve as does a full-grown son. But a servant may serve for reasons other than a son served. If you're a hired servant, you serve for gain, don't you? And if you're a bond servant, you serve because you have to. A true son doesn't serve for either one of those reasons, because a true son serves for love. So a son serves his father for one reason, while servants serve for other reasons. You see, God wants a different relationship with us. The relationship we had when we started with him is not the one he plans for us. We came to him as carnal children, and we're somewhere between there and where we're supposed to be. But God takes us from where we are, and he wants to bring us to where he is. And that's what people need to realize. We're here to manifest sonship, folks. We're here for a purpose. We're here to run a race. We're here to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what we're here for. And people who miss that point ain't never going to bear fruit, and they're going to remain that unprofitable servant throughout their whole walk. And if you remember, the Galatian church was rebuked by Paul because they allowed the Jews to drag them back under the law, back from being sons to being servants. And even though the Galatians started out by faith in Jesus Christ, they went back under the law. He said to them in Galatians 3:3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did ye suffer so many things in vain? If it be indeed in vain." He therefore that supplies to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, what God does for us, he does it because of our faith, not because of the works of the law. Everything that God does from here until the end, he's doing because of our faith. What is faith? Faith is when you call the things that are not as though they were. In other words, you are believing, present tense, that you have received, past tense, something simply on the grounds that God says you got it. And not on the grounds that you see it or that you hear it or that you feel it. You are believing strictly on the grounds that the Bible says he has given it to you, and therefore it's yours. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. And that answer is going to be manifested. But first you have to believe you have received. And you got to accept it by faith, and then it's going to be manifested. That's the gospel, folks. And it's free. And from the most ignorant baby Christian on up, you can receive God's blessing because you received through your faith and not according to your ability. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And what he's trying to do here is to convince the Galatians of this because the Galatians came out from under sonship. They went from being sons of God to being servants of God when they put themselves back under the law. Galatians 5:4 says, you are severed from Christ. And if you're severed from Christ, then you're severed from sonship because he is sonship. His life in you is sonship. Verse 4 again. Ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified or made righteous by the law. Ye are fallen away from grace. Verse 5. For we, through the spirit of faith, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. What is righteousness? That's Jesus Christ. And how sad it is that so many Christians don't understand what righteousness is. And how sad it is that they are so willing to settle just for being forgiven. How long can you stay in that position and not walk in the Spirit? Not long, because you'll be an unprofitable servant. Folks, we're running a race against the time that God has given us here. And we have to bear fruit within that time. And if you stay an unprofitable servant for very long, you're not going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That's the reason you're here in the first place. Jesus said that the ones who will make it will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, Matthew 13:3. And he spake to them many things in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth, and straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground, and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that hath ears, let him hear. Hear then ye, verse 18, hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside, and he that was sown upon the rocky places. This is he that hears the word and straightway with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbles. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the word and understands it, who verily bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the other three out of the four people he mentioned there didn't make it. And that should encourage us to go forward and to use the time that we have, folks. Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The Bible says to redeem the time, and we have to do that. There ain't nothing else more important in this world, and nothing else is important in this world. We have been put here, sown as a seed in the earth, which is his body, in order to bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And if we get a good ground to that seed sown, we're going to manifest Christ, praise God. All right, let's back up to what Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now, how does that line up with what he said in Romans? Romans 13 and 12. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we see here that putting on Christ is putting on righteousness. And Paul tells you to do that. However, here he also says that if you have been baptized into Christ, you did put on Christ. In other words, by faith, when you were baptized, your old man died, and now Christ lives in you. You put him on by faith. But James chapter 2 and verse 17 says this, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Now, a person who walks on past their baptism should be walking in death to self. And through Ephesians 5 and 26, the washing of water with the word, because that's what baptism is. It's the water of baptism that puts to death that old man and gives life to that new man. The water of baptism represents the same water as the word. After baptism, the word manifests baptism. The word puts to death that old man and gives life to the new man. The word causes you to put on Christ. Baptism is an act of faith that says, I have received it all. It's mine. That old man is dead and the new man lives, and that new man is Jesus. I am now a son of God. That's what you profess at baptism, and that's what you believe at baptism. You put on Christ when you're baptized. Galatians 4 and 1 says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant. There it is right there. A child is a servant. Proverbs says the same thing in 29 and 21. He that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Then Galatians 4 and 1, it says again, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. So, as long as the heir is still a child, he lives like a bondservant, even though he's Lord of all. And we know that the Galatians had fallen back to being children, because Paul goes on and says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. You see, the problem was that they were severed from Christ because of their seeking to be justified by the law. The Bible says that if you go back under the law, you're cut off from Christ. Christ being formed in you is a matter of accepting it by faith from the very beginning at the time of your baptism, and then continuing to walk in that faith. The Bible says we stand in Christ by faith. Otherwise, we're going to be broken off. By their unbelief, the Galatians were broken off after they were children of God. Romans 11 and 19. Thou wouldst say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell. Severity. But toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their own belief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. The Galatians had gotten out from under faith. There ain't no justification in the New Testament for the law. And if you're seeking to be justified or accepted by God through the law, you're cut off from Christ, and there ain't no hope. Paul was telling those Galatians, don't listen to these Jews. If you think that you're going to be justified by keeping days and seasons and months and all the law, then you're cut off from Christ. You're children again. You're servants again. It's not just the law of the Old Testament that cuts people off from Christ, folks. It can be the laws that your church makes up, or it can be the laws that you might make up of yourself. Anything that causes you to follow another spirit instead of the Spirit of Christ separates you from Christ. Folks, we're put here to follow the Spirit of Christ. Rules and regulations that are not scriptural rules and regulations causes you to go down a legalistic road. And that prevents you from being able to hear the voice of the Spirit. A good example to look at from the Old Testament law is that one of tithing. And if you listen to the voice of the Spirit, He's going to make a good giver out of you. But He's going to have you to give to things that you might not ordinarily give to. And the percentage, most of the time, is going to be greater because you're following the Spirit. God's always going to return what you sow. Luke 6 and 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And God promises us in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we have in this example right here, the law separates you from Christ because the law says one thing about your money, but the Spirit of God tells you something else in the New Testament. The Old Testament law tells you to bring your tithe into the storehouse, which was in the middle of the temple. And the Spirit tells you that now the storehouse is the people of God because the people of God are His temple. And Paul goes on to tell us another way that we can be separated from Christ. Galatians 4 and 3 says, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments. That's the Greek word stoichion, and it means principles. Rudiments of the world. If you follow the principles of the world, you can't follow Christ. Because the principle of the world makes you a child. It makes you a servant. And the Galatians were following the principles of the world. There's a whole lot of ways you can follow the principles of the world, folks. One common way is to profess God and country. But what does it say in the Bible? It ain't God and country. It's not God and anything else. It's God, period. God might lead you to obey the rulers of this land, but your allegiance is not to America, don't you know? Because your allegiance is to God. And you certainly ought not to pledge allegiance to America. You ought not to pledge to anything in the first place. Matthew 5:33 says, again, ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, for thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay. And whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. Folks, our allegiance is to God and Him alone. The rudiments of the world, the principles of the world, they separate you from Christ. Unless you understand that, we're not to war the way the world wars. You may go to war for man and for the kingdom of the devil and not realize that you're working for them. Here's what Jesus told us in verse 39 of Matthew 5. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smites thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Folks, Christians walk a different path than the world does. And one reason that we walk so contrary to the world is that the world was created to crucify us. They were created to come against us, and they have a different spirit than ours. We can't put ourselves on the cross, but the world can. And if you deny yourself by resisting not him that is evil, as Jesus told you to do, the world puts you on the cross, and that old man's going to die. But the spirit of patriotism is just one of many principles of the world that's going to separate you from following the Spirit. And if we keep on reading here in Galatians, we'll find yet another principle of the world that Paul says is going to cut us off from the Spirit. Galatians 4:9. But now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage over again? Ye observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. So the revival that the Galatians had of coming into Christ could have been for nothing, because they were going back into bondage to these principles of the law. They had turned from following the Spirit, turned from accepting God's righteousness through faith, turn from accepting sonship through faith. And if we're in bondage to anything, we're not free to follow the Lord. Folks, it can be bondage to the law. It can be bondage to self. It can be bondage to the principles of the world. God gave us his word to transform our minds, to renew our minds so that we could walk in freedom as Christ walked in freedom. He gave us his word so that we can do the will of the Father. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, it says. Our faith in the truth will cause us to walk in freedom, but the Galatians didn't have Christ formed in them anymore. It was gone. And it's not possible to have Christ formed in you when you're not walking in faith. And anybody who's not walking by the faith in the Spirit, they're in danger of not having Christ formed in them. Folks, this is warfare. The devil is out to deceive us. He wants to get us off of the road of grace and truth and hung up into bondages such as legalism or bondage to self. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. So if you're serving your body, you're not serving Christ. And if you're not serving Christ, then he's not your Lord. That's real simple right there. We are here to increasingly make Christ Lord in every area of our life. And that's what it is to bear fruit and manifest sonship. If these Galatians had not been corrected, they never would have manifested sonship and would have been unprofitable servants, because they no longer were walking by faith in the Spirit. Now, just remember that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of adoption, and his job is to bring us to that adoption. And we have that adoption by faith, and we'll have it by manifestation if we walk by faith. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the purpose of his prayer was that they would be strengthened by the Spirit, so that Christ could dwell in their hearts through faith. And the only way Christ can dwell in your heart is through faith. The only way he can manifest there is through faith. The Spirit strengthens you because of your faith to bring forth Christ in your heart. It ain't going to be because you work up the willpower because of your ignorance, but it's going to be because of your faith. The Holy Spirit will empower you to walk as Christ walked because of your faith, which Romans 4:17 says, cause the things that are not as though they were. And in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end, or to the manifestation, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend. That Greek word there for apprehend is katalambano, and it means to take eagerly, to seize, to possess. So we see here that the end result is not that you just comprehend, but that you grasp it. It has to be yours. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. He says that you can apprehend all of what Christ is. He says you can apprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. That, folks, is a great promise for us. How many of you was ever offered that hope of the gospel when you were back in religion? The preachers were constantly telling us the opposite of the gospel. I've had them say, you're always going to be in bondage to sin, so just accept your forgiveness by faith. Well, if you do that, you ain't never going to bear fruit, praise God. Accepting your forgiveness is a means to an end, and the end is the manifestation of Christ in you. And if you stop with forgiveness, you lost it all. But many people, they're real content to stop with forgiveness, even though it's not the gospel. That ain't the good news. Let me tell you something. If forgiveness was all we needed, we wouldn't have ever needed the New Testament, because they received forgiveness through the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. But the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sin. It couldn't destroy the nature of sin. It didn't have that power. The New Testament has come to take away sin and to replace it with Christ, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ. The New Testament has come to destroy all the nature of sin and replace it with all of Christ and with all of His love. And if that ain't your goal, if you can't see this goal by faith, then you can't have it. Faith has to see something before it can grasp it, before it can be manifested. So you have to believe that this is possible. And that's why Jesus died for us. He died in order that you could have Christ, in order that you could have the reconciliation, the exchange. And that ought to motivate all of us to go on and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And to be full of God is the end result, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit makes it possible, folks. There's a bunch of Pentecostals who mistakenly believe that the end result is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That ain't true. The Holy Spirit was given to us so that we can receive power. Paul said that ye may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. That's the power to bring to pass the fullness of God in you. So you're not saved just because you got the Spirit of God. And a lot of people are confused about that. You're not saved because you have the Holy Spirit. You're saved because you follow the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, an unprofitable servant might have the Holy Spirit, but they ain't going to walk in Him. They will not obey Him. A person who walks in faith will be motivated to obey the Holy Spirit. And the more you read the Word, the more the Word motivates you to obey Him. The true Word motivates you to be more like Christ. The true Word always motivates you to exercise faith so that the Holy Spirit can empower you to be more like Christ. But the word of the false prophets always causes you to rest in the flesh. And according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is bound until you loose Him to live through you by your faith. Matthew 18 and 19, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He meant it, folks. Jesus meant it for the good. And he did mean it for the evil also. It's true both ways. And excuse me. And that's why it's so important that we become empowered because of our faith. And Paul said the end result was unto all the fullness of God. God offers this promise, and at the end of this age, the promise is going to be manifested because the word that Paul preached are going to be believed in that day. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there are going to be some people out there who are going to manifest this fullness of God, not because of the power of man, but it's because of the faith of God working through man and bringing forth the works of God. It's God's grace all the way. And in Ephesians 4:11, here's another example. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting in the Greek means to strengthen, to complete, to make one what he ought to be. That's sonship. That's the same thing we're talking about. Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, or perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did y'all know that God was offering us that? You ain't going to get that from religion out there, but that's what the Bible says. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you can walk as he walked. And if you don't believe that, then you're not able to exercise faith in something that God offers to you. And if you remember, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, he that does the sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament couldn't take away sin. But you know what? The blood of Christ takes it away. If you wanted just the forgiveness of God, you needed to live during the time of the Old Testament, because they had forgiveness, but they didn't have the blood of Christ, and that takes away the sin. Paul is talking there about the nature of sin that causes you to offend God. He's not talking about the offense against God. Jesus died to take away the nature of sin, to give you the nature of God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The nature of God, folks, can't be received outside of the Scripture, because Christ was the Word made flesh. Amos 3:3, shall two walk together except they have agreed? So we have to agree with the Scripture. How can you follow the voice of the Spirit if you don't know him? The Scriptures were given so that you may personally know the Holy Spirit, and so that you can follow his voice. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit ain't the same thing as being under the Old Testament law, which you had to follow. That was required. Ephesians 4:14. That we may be no longer children. So we're talking about going from children to sons here. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And that's referring to all the lies of religious men out there. In craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Folks, we're growing up into Christ, and sonship is growing up into Him in all things as the head, or in other words, letting Him be your Lord in all things. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world. Just like it was back in Jesus' day, it's true in our day today too. Most of what we're calling Christianity are people who have been deceived into accepting less than what the Bible offers. Verse 7. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. John here is talking about Christ coming in the natural body of our flesh in which we now live. Christ will be manifested in a corporate body of believers, and He does that progressively as you mature in Christ. All the deceivers don't believe that. They don't believe that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is possible. The deceivers don't believe that Christ will be manifested in us. But we just got through reading, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and filled unto all the fullness of God. All the deceivers are not going to admit that. They're going to admit that Jesus came in the flesh, but not that He is coming in the flesh. Even though Jesus Himself said that. He was going to come as a baby that was born to a woman. John 16 and 19. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask Him. And He said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one takes away from you. He said, you are in travail right now like a woman in travail when she's having a baby. But when the baby is born, you will rejoice because you will see me again. That's Christ is the fruit that's being born unto us. Y'all remember the parable of the sower? The Greek there for the seed that was sown is sperma. And that's the word of God. Matthew 13 and 23. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the word and understands it, who verily bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, 60 and 30, and some 30. A seed, folks, can only bring forth after its own kind. The seed which has been sown in us is the word of God. And if you receive this word into your heart and into your thinking, it will bring forth the fruit of God, who is Christ. Remember what Jesus said. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. How can we be the mother of Christ? Well, it's simple. The seed of God has been spiritually sown in the womb of your heart. And if you give fertile ground to that seed, it's going to bring forth Christ. When Mary's kinswoman, Elizabeth, prophesied to Mary in the Spirit of the Lord, she said, in Luke 1 and 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. What was that? Well, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. And it was spoken that Christ would be born to her. But only the people who believe are empowered to have the fruit of Christ. Mary bore the fruit of Christ because she believed the word of God that was spoken to her. And that's the same way it is today, folks. Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father is my mother. Because if we believe the word of God that's been spoken to us, that word is going to bring forth fruit. And that fruit is Christ, because the word is Christ. John chapter 1 and 14. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here Christ was the Word made flesh, and it's sown into our hearts by our studying the Word of God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this blesses you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.